ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
That was all she had. She had no resources to buy fancy outfits. So she couldn't come to worship God because she didn't have the right clothes? Praise God for the people we have here, the ushers we have here who just welcome people in the church. And you know, Maxine, new people come in and man, they're on a grand tour of the whole place, man. They go through the bathrooms, they go through the sound room, they're everywhere. Praise God for that, that the ushers have that kind of attitude towards people who are new to the church or come to the church for the first time. So we have to be careful that we're not treating people differently because they dress better or have more money or a big position or whatever. That's wrong. We tend to look at outward appearances. What does God look at? God looks at the heart. You see, a big difference. I'll give you an example to show you how important it is not to show partiality to anyone. Gandhi. We're all familiar with Gandhi, right? And in his autobiography, in his student days in England, he read the Gospels, and he was touched by them, and he considered becoming a convert to Christianity. Can you imagine? Gandhi, a convert to Christianity, what that would have done. He felt it seemed to offer real solutions to the caste system that divided the people of India, and it still goes on today there. You've got the untouchables, the poor. You don't even touch them. You can't marry one of them. They're the untouchables. Well, one Sunday he attended a church service and wanted to ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. Wow. But when he entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. He left and never came back. You know why? This is what he wrote. If Christians have a caste system, or caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. May we never do that. His eternal destiny was at stake there. That should never happen, and it did. We're to treat rich and poor the same. In fact, God looks upon the poor. He understands. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Isn't that interesting? The Lord makes us all, rich, poor, tall, short, whatever. And the bottom line is this, what James said in verse 1 here in James 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. God looks at the heart, and that's what he's interested in. Don't be a respecter of persons. Treat people, all the people, with the love of God. So important, especially in this day and age where, especially in this country, we have leaders trying to divide the people up. Don't let them do it. Don't let them do it. You love the people. Yeah, but what if they're, you know, evil people? Don't they need Jesus? You know, I know where I'm going. And I think that was the attitude of Paul the Apostle. He knew where he was going. He said, you know, none of these things move me from the course that God has set for my life. I don't care. Everywhere he went there, it's telling him, chains await you in Jerusalem. It's going to be trouble. Hey, none of these things move me. I know where I'm going. So can you take that time and reach out to someone who hates you? Because Jesus says you need to. Wow, that's a tough one. And that's really, here, it's not even someone who hates you. It's just someone who looks different, one who's rich, one who's poor, and being treated differently. Not good. Look at verse 5 here in James chapter 2. He said, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? Now, let me say this. Just because a person is rich doesn't mean he can't get saved. Rich and poor people get saved all the time. That's not the issue. The problem for rich people many times is they don't see their need for God. They have all this material wealth, and they don't see a need for God, like I said. The poor man has nothing, and all he can have is God. One writer said, church history demonstrates the comparatively more poor people than rich have responded to the gospel. Yeah, I guess so. But it doesn't mean they can't get saved, and they do. Remember in Matthew chapter 19, the rich ruler, rich young ruler, I should say, came to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to have eternal life. I mean, what a great question, right? And in that story, Jesus is drawing this man to himself, and there was just one thing in his life that was blocking his relationship with the Savior. And for this man, it was his riches. And Jesus said, hey, you know what? Sell everything, give it to the poor, follow me, you'll have eternal life. But he couldn't do it. His treasures were in his wealth, not in the Savior. He said, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What a sad story that is, you know. I don't know if he ever came to saving faith. We're not told. But at this point, he's not. And please understand, Jesus is not saying that we have to sell everything and give everything to the poor to be saved. No. This was an issue for this man. His wealth got in the way of his relationship with the Savior. And Jesus said, you need to get rid of that. You need to follow me. And then Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing. It's impossible for a rich man to be saved. It's impossible for a poor man to be saved on his own. We can't save ourselves. Jesus saves us. In fact, I like what Jesus said in verse 26 of Matthew 19. He looked at his men, he said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Yeah, we can't do it on our own. That was his whole point. We need Jesus. If it wasn't for God, none of us would be saved. But for the rich, again, it's harder because their riches do get in the way many times, and they don't come to the Savior. But not impossible. Not at all. James also says here in verse 5 of James 2, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? The poor are rich. What is that about? Because they have faith in Jesus. You know, we're the richest people in the world because we have Jesus. We have all the blessings of God given to us. They're at our disposal. We tend to look at it as monetary stuff, money, possessions. God says, I got something better for you. And he gives us what we need for the situations that we're in. You could be the richest man in the world. And as Solomon said, it's all vanity. It's emptiness. You know, this multimillionaire died, and at his funeral, the lawyer was there, and a guy came up to him and said, how much did he leave? The lawyer said, everything. Because you can't take it with you. I mean, how many of you have seen, you know, a U-Haul following a hearse? You can't take it with you. You can put it out or send it up ahead of time by the good works that you do. But you can't take anything, money, possessions, with you. I remember, I think it was in Chicago, a rich lady was buried in her Cadillac. Thinking, really? What is the point? I mean, I don't think there's gas underground like that. Well, maybe there is. I don't know. The other issue, and I don't think this is about rich believers. I think this is rich unbelievers. We're doing this to the Christians, Jewish Christians, oppressing them, dragging them into court, taking advantage of them, treating them like dirt, mocking their faith in God. Now they show partiality to them. They're favoring them and putting down the poor man. Now, again, I think these are unsaved rich people. We need to be, again, careful how we treat people. It's a big deal. I am so thankful that when God created us, He has made us into a variety of different people. Could you imagine if everyone looked like me? That would be scary, wouldn't it? But look at the variety. And you go, praise God. That is the most awesome thing that God has done. We are all different sizes, shapes, color of skin, hair. It doesn't matter. We're all different. And we're all one in Christ. How awesome. Our satisfaction needs to be found in the Lord, focusing upon the Lord. And when we're satisfied in Him, when we're focused upon Him, the way we treat people is going to be the way God wants us to treat people. It's when we take our eyes off of Him and we start focusing on all the things around us that we start judging people. And we have to be careful about that. Verse 8 here in James chapter 2 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Wow. What's that royal law about? Well, keep in mind the law of Moses could tell me not to steal, but it couldn't force me to share what belongs to me with another person. We're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of love, or the royal law, which I think is even greater than the law of Moses. And it forbids me from mistreating or taking advantage of another. You know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm to love people as I love myself. People will go, well, I don't love myself that much. I guarantee you, you do. Everyone here, well, most of you combed your hair. Some of you don't have hair to comb, kind of like me. I don't really worry a whole lot about it. But you put makeup on, you get dressed, you kind of look at the outfit you're wearing. We wash our face. We like ourselves. God says, okay, you need to treat people like you treat yourself. In the Old Testament, there's 613 commandments in the law. I don't even know how you remember them all. It's kind of funny. People try to obey them, follow them. They pick and choose. I guarantee you, 100% they pick and choose. You know why? Because if they had a rebellious child, they wouldn't put him to death. But the law says you're supposed to. They wouldn't. So now you're picking and choosing the law. You can't do that. It's either the whole law or none of it. And I like what Jesus did. Because, man, I have a hard time remembering where I put my keys. Jesus narrowed it down a little bit from 613. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They're kind of ganging up on Jesus. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And that was a big debate. What's the greatest commandment? And the religious leaders always debated this one. And they really never came to a conclusion. But Jesus did. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. He's taken the 613 commandments, narrowed them down to two. One is really from the first table of the law, love the Lord your God. And the one is from the second table of the law, love your neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And I think that's what James is speaking of here. If you're a Christian, then what is manifested in your life should be the things of Jesus. We, again, in our society, and because churches have big budgets and they got bills all over the place, you promote the people that have lots of money so they can give you more money. That is not scriptural at all. You do not find that anywhere in the scripture. You don't put people in leadership to get something from them like that. You put them in leadership because God has raised them up. You're showing partiality then. And that's wrong. We're to be very, very careful with that because you can get yourself in a whole lot of trouble by doing that. We are to love people as Christ loved us. Unconditional. Think about it. Think about your life. And God says, I love you. And then he says, okay, now go love the people around you. But, no, there's no but. He says, love them. Okay? Respect them. No partiality, but I really think respecting people. Don't put them on a pedestal, but honor them. It's really the royal law. The one that Jesus has called us to do, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, it's kind of like what I said. You can't pick and choose which laws you want to keep and which ones you don't want to keep. All 613 are together. So if you break one of them, you've broken them all. Now, again, people say, well, I'm a good person. You know, God will accept me. You know, we'll talk it over when I get to heaven. The problem is the Bible says there are none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in the Greek, the word all, what does it mean? All. Exactly. Let's not make it complicated. All have sinned. There's no but again. We're a part of that. We're all that have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're guilty. And it's only because of Jesus and his finished work on the cross of Calvary that has given us eternal life. He saved us. Now, people still struggle with this. There's still this battle with keeping, you know, the commandments of God. And James says, you stumble in one, you're guilty of them all. Well, I don't get that. Let me give you a picture. Just take the Ten Commandments, not all 613. And think of those Ten Commandments as being boards on a ship. And imagine that you're missing one board, just one board on the hull of a ship. One board. What's going to happen to that ship? Water's going to get in and it's going to sink. But only one board is missing. Yeah, well, all the boards are pretty important on a ship when it's in the water. And that's what James is saying here. If you try to keep the law to be saved by breaking just one of the laws of God, you're sunk. You're going to be judged. The law demands moral perfection from a person. That's the only way you can gain access to heaven, moral perfection. Now, yeah, we all have inherited sin from Adam. But even think about it. Say we didn't. We do, but say we didn't. And we wanted to just live a perfect life with no, not sinning at all. Have any of us even gotten close to that? Are you kidding me? We're so far from that. I had a gentleman, I think I told you this before, years ago, from the House of Yahweh, which is just a cult. They try to keep the law of God for their salvation. And there's no way you can do it. There's only one person who's ever kept the laws of God perfectly, and that's Jesus. So if you think you can, then you're just as good as Jesus. I don't think you can do that. But I asked him, knowing he had called me because we were doing a prophecy conference, and I was going to talk about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and they were into gathering stones to send to Jerusalem to build their temple, and like they really don't need more stones in Jerusalem. They have plenty of stones in Jerusalem. Don't worry about it. But I asked him, since I had him on the phone, do you keep all 613 of the commandments of God to the fullest, not breaking one of them. Because James says if you try to keep the whole law and you stumble in one, you're guilty of them all. So how you doing? And he said, well, look, we're only responsible for the ones we know. I was really young back then, and I couldn't let it go. So when he said, we're only responsible for the ones we know, I told him, I said, well, you're better off not knowing any of the laws of God, because then you're not responsible for any of them, right? And he couldn't really answer anything, and that was the end of the story. Hopefully I put into his mind that it's impossible. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, said, all as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, we're not saved by the keeping of the law. We're saved by Jesus coming to that saving faith, his shed blood, covering our sins. And James says, you know, showing mercy to people, not giving them what they deserve is important. Why? Because we deserve death, and God is merciful to us and has given us life through his son, Jesus Christ. So we should show mercy to people. And God's going to treat us according to how we treat others. And James is not talking about losing our salvation here, but I believe losing our rewards as Christians appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What was our motivating factors for the things we did? What was our hurt motive? In James 2:14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Now, this is one of those areas in the letter of James that many struggle with. Even Martin Luther struggled with this. He felt James was teaching that our salvation was a combination of faith plus works. And he didn't believe James should be with the other books of the Bible. He felt it wasn't inspired by God. But that's not what James is saying. Not at all. James is speaking about true faith having works in a person's life. Here was a guy, James, the head of the church in Jerusalem. Paul, Peter, Barnabas all came because Gentiles were getting saved, and now there was a big uproar. Do Gentiles need to keep the law of Moses, be circumcised to be saved? So they had the first Jerusalem council meeting. Peter spoke, Paul spoke, and they shared their faith, how Gentiles were getting saved. Peter said, you know, that we're saved just as the Gentiles are saved. He didn't say Gentiles are saved just as the Jews were saved, because that may have confused some people. Gentiles are saved by grace, so Jews are saved by grace. And here James is the head of the church. He's making the final decision, and he agrees with that. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So why would James change his mind in this letter? See, it would make no sense. And again, that's not what James is saying. What's interesting here in this verse is the way it's structured in the Greek. A negative response is anticipated. In other words, faith without works does not profit you at all. Not at all. Well, wait a minute. Are you talking about works to be saved? No. Again, I'll give you an example. Okay, there is not a bomb in the building. Let me be clear. I don't want people running out, okay? This is an illustration, okay? But if I told you there was a bomb in the building and it was going to go off in 2 minutes, and I'm 100% sure that this is going to happen, and then I told you, well, let's get to verse 15 now. I'm not running out of the building. My faith in that bomb exploding is not real. My actions show that it's an empty statement on my part. I'm not tearing out of this building. Now, if I said there's a bomb in the building and I'm screaming, running out the door, that's real faith. You better be following me if I do that, okay? Faith alone saves us, but saving faith is never, never, never alone. It's reflected or manifested in our actions, the things that we do. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, very clearly, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's very clear. That's how we're saved, by grace through faith, and not by the law through works. But saving faith is worked out in our lives, in the things that we do, as Paul goes on to say then in Ephesians 2:10. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.